Our sermon text today comes from Proverbs chapter 3, where I'll read verses 21 through 24. Speaking of wisdom and discretion, Solomon says to his son, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Gracious Lord, be with us this day as we again contemplate Paul's words that we should do all things, whether we eat or drink, and as hope to, we see today, even sleep to your glory. To that end, Lord, be with us as we look at what your word has to tell us about sleep and waking, and even how they are metaphors for death and resurrection. Grant us this, we pray, Lord, as we desire to be Jesus' disciples in all areas of our life. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Well, today is Palm Sunday, which, of course, means it's the beginning of Holy Week. As a result, typically on Palm Sunday, I preach a sermon related to this day in the church's calendar. Usually that means I preach a sermon about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, or else I preach from one of the passion narratives which tell of his death on the cross. And I do this, of course, to prepare us for our celebration of Easter the following Sunday. Today I'm doing something a little different from normal, since lately I've been preaching on the power of habits or liturgies and how they often shape us in ways we're unaware. I decided to stay with this theme today to hopefully bring this series to a fitting conclusion. In particular, this morning I want to talk with you about habits of sleep and how we can develop routines that lead to better sleep, with the result that we awaken better prepared to serve the Lord throughout the rest of the day. In this way, I do believe there is a connection between Holy Week and our topic, in that the Bible often associates the themes of sleep and waking to that of death and resurrection. As a result, I do feel some warrant in continuing with the current sermon series today, even though it is Palm Sunday. In addition, as a little aside, if you do a study into the chronology of Holy Week, I think you'll see there's good reason to believe that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Monday rather than Sunday. Now, that's right. I think we should celebrate Palm Monday instead of Palm Sunday, but I don't think our work is going to let us off for that. Unfortunately, I do not have time to make that argument today because it requires a little digging into the text. I can supply the material needed for anyone who wants to look more into that matter. In the meantime, I want to continue our study of daily routines or liturgies we all engage in by returning to the passage I use for the opening sermons in this series. I want to do this because, as we've seen, Moses teaches that we are to keep God's words in our hearts, not only when we sit in our houses, walk by the way, awake in the morning, and so on, but if you remember Deuteronomy 6, it says also, when you lie down. The fact that Moses teaches we're to keep God's words in our hearts, even when we lie down, suggests that God is concerned with our discipleship even when we sleep. Now, I fear we're not used to thinking this way, though. We tend to think we serve God during the day while we're awake. But then when we doze off at night, we're off the clock. So when we sleep, we're unconscious. So we implicitly think we're no longer accountable to God for our actions. But what if the Bible teaches there are ways to sleep that are pleasing to God, and there are ways to sleep that are not pleasing to God? As I hope to show you today, the Bible actually has quite a bit to say about sleep and about how our actions during the day can lead either to good or bad sleep. Since Paul tells us we should do everything to the glory of God and go so far as to list eating and drinking to the glory of God, I think it's safe to assume that sleeping is one of those things we can do to God's glory. Therefore, just as we've talked about being intentional in our morning routines, our meal times, screen times, and so on, I believe we need to talk about ways we can even sanctify our sleep in ways that are pleasing to God. In fact, given that we spend about a third of our lives asleep, it may just be that sleeping in a godly way is actually an important part of our discipleship, and therefore another habit worth considering being more intentional in our efforts towards. To explain why I say that, I want to begin this morning by surveying some select passages that establish the claims I've just made. To do that, I want to go back to start with to the Garden of Eden, where we first learn about sleep. What we learn there is that sleep existed before the fall. So it's part of God's good creation, which he pronounced as good. One of the first places we see this is when we hear something in the original creation is not good. As in when the Lord declared it was not good that man should be alone. And so to remedy the situation, the Lord made a woman to be a helper to the man. But it's very important to point out, God did not make the woman out of the dust of the ground as he did with Adam. Rather, he brought a deep sleep upon the man so that the Lord could create the man's wife from his side. And there, even before the fall, there was a prefiguring of the gospel and of death and resurrection. And I say that because even though Adam was innocent, even though he committed no sin, the Lord pierced Adam's side, creating a bloody wound. But from his pierced side, the Lord took the substance with which he would create Adam's bride. Then God healed Adam's womb and awakened him in the garden. He then presented Adam with the bride who would fulfill the desires of his heart. And that's why the Apostle Paul later alludes to this event when he speaks of how the woman is the glory of her husband. See, when Adam awakened from his sleep, he was more glorious than before because now he had a wife. To my point, first thing we need to say today is sleep is a good thing, which has as one of its purposes making us better than we were the day before, or certainly before the end of the previous day. As a result, we should learn to view sleeping as part of obedient discipleship, rather than just time to check out in order to check back in as a disciple in the morning. To put it differently, we should look forward to each morning as a small resurrection, as a type of the resurrection that makes us more glorious than we were the day before. It's all pictured, even in the beginning, prior to the fall. Unfortunately, in our fallen world, we know it doesn't always work that way. Like everything else, sin has affected sleep. As a result, we don't always get restful sleep as we should. Sometimes we have to work at it to ensure we do. To illustrate what I'm talking about, I want you to consider the words of Solomon to his son in Proverbs 3, we read a moment ago, on the value of wisdom and discretion. To encourage his son to pursue wisdom and discretion, Solomon lists many benefits that comes to one who is wise. Among the many blessings of wisdom is, Solomon says, it leads to good sleep. Particularly by acquiring wisdom, he says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. According to Solomon, one of the blessings of wisdom is that it allows us to not be afraid of what might happen when we're in the defenseless state of sleep. Specifically, when we lie down, he says, your sleep will be sweet. Conversely, the implication is that the one who is unwise will tend to be restless at night, and thus will often fail to experience a good night's sleep. Now understand why this is. I want you to think for a moment about a few passages that tell us about how the state of our soul can have adverse effects on our body, so that the state of our soul during the day can affect the state of our sleep at night. To illustrate, in Psalm 6, David cries out to the Lord in a state of great distress. One of the symptoms of his distress is that he becomes weary with his groaning, so that he is unable to sleep because, he says, he's drenched his bed with tears. On another occasion in Psalm 32, David speaks about how for a time he failed to confess his sin before God, with the result is that he says, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Obviously, it's difficult to get a good night's sleep if that's the condition of your soul. But by contrast, David also celebrates the sense of joy and relief that comes over him when he confesses his sin and receives the Lord's assurance of pardon. The fact is, this fact is seen in numerous other psalms that celebrate the Lord's goodness and his protection, which provides or produces a soul at peace that provides opportunity for good rest. These include passages such as Psalm 4, Psalm 91, and Psalm 116, just to name a few. These are good psalms to read even at the end of the night. Psalm 4, Psalm 91, Psalm 116. According to David in Psalm 4, when our ways please God so that he lifts up his countenance upon us, he says it enables us to lie down in peace. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increase. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. One of the things the Psalms teach us about sleep is that according to Psalm 121, God neither sleeps nor slumbers. Like a good watchman who stays alert to faithfully stand his post, the Lord provides us the confidence we need to sleep soundly. In the words of Psalm 127, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. But it's precisely because the Lord stays alert, we may comfortably rest in assurance the Lord watches over us. Another way of putting this is that a restful sleep is one of the best possible metaphors for faith. Because the letting go that is involved in sleep is just the way we ought to be, really, with God at all times. And when we're wound too tight, the result is that our sleep is not restful. But when we trust God, our sleep is sweet. In this way, sleep is like trust. And in fact, should be an act of trust. You can imagine Adam the first time God puts him in that deep sleep. You know, your body's shutting down. That's scary. Am I going to wake from this? Okay. And God raised him up. Important lesson we can learn from this is how we live during the day can affect how we sleep at night. One important place we see this correlation is in the relationship of work and sleep. Naturally, if we put in a hard day's work, we'll typically be in a better position to sleep at night. It's not only true from the weariness produced by hard work, but also the satisfaction that comes from being diligent in our labors, which allows us to rest in the knowledge we've done our best for the Lord. There might still be things to do, but you did all that you could. One of the places where this correlation between work and sleep, between what we do during the day and how we sleep at night, is how anxiety can rob us of sleep. One of the places we see this most clearly is in Ecclesiastes 5:12, where we read earlier, where Solomon says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep." In context, Solomon isn't simply saying that the day laborer will sleep better than the manager because he has to engage in more physical labor. That may be a little part of the equation, but more importantly, what he's saying is that the man who, for example, he works on the assembly line, he drives the company truck, he doesn't have a lot of difficult decisions to make, will often sleep better than the man who makes more because he'll have much less to worry about. So the laborer, he just does what's asked of him while leaving the big issues to his manager who has to deal with all the headaches. Solomon's saying you want to balance these things if you can. His point is to stress the relative value of wealth. In the verse just prior, he notes that when goods increase, so do the responsibilities and headaches that come with them. His purpose is to teach contentment with one's possessions and the understanding that an increase in wealth often comes with a corresponding increase in anxiety about the future of that wealth, which in turn can hinder one's ability to sleep. Bishop J.C. Ross said it like this long ago. He said, "Money is in truth one of the most unsatisfying of possessions. It takes away some cares, no doubt, but it brings with it quite as many cares as it takes away. There is the trouble in the getting of it. There is anxiety in the keeping of it. There are temptations in the use of it. There is guilt in the abuse of it. There is sorrow in the losing of it. There is perplexity in the disposing of it. Of course, worrying about money is just one source of anxiety that can limit or hinder sleep. Worry of any kind about any number of concerns can rob Christians of sleep. That's why, returning to Psalm 4, David says, "Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." David says this in the assurance that by doing so, he says, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep." Same way the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Given all this, the fact we've talked about beginning our days with prayer, you might expect that I'm going to suggest you make a habit of praying before going to bed at night. Make that the last thing you do. You might still have concerns, turn them over to God. You can't do any more about them, turn them over to Him. Say a prayer. Remembering how we teach children through imitation, I want you to consider a habit of bestowing a blessing on your children at night before they go to bed. In fact, you might consider including a blessing of sound sleep, good dreams, waking refreshed, spiritual and physical protection while they're vulnerable in their sleep. If you need some suggestions for bedtime prayers, I'll be happy to supply them. If your children are little, the old familiar, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep," will work just fine. There are, of course, many other nighttime prayers as well as bedtime psalms, because the practice of praying before sleep has had a long and widespread history. Lest there be any confusion, though, I want to make clear that failing to sleep well isn't always related to feelings of guilt or anxiety or worry. Obviously, there are other factors that can prohibit good sleep, such as a neighbor's dog barking outside your window. At other times, a person may have difficulty sleeping because they're sick or in pain. For those of you who are younger, you're going to learn that sleep tends to escape you when you get older. Solomon also makes this point in Ecclesiastes when in chapter 12 he exhorts his readers. He says to remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the effects of aging set in. He says, "When one rises up at the sound of a bird." Those of you who are older, you know what he's talking about. The rest of you will learn. In addition, I think it's important to add that another common sin related to sleep is getting too much of it or getting it at inappropriate times. Here also, the Bible makes this point numerous times, particularly when it warns of a high correlation between sleeping too much and poverty. Provide a couple examples. Proverbs 20:13, for example, says, "Do not love sleep lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread." Later in Proverbs 24, the reader is encouraged to contrast the one who balances sleep with work and the one who neglects work because of his sleep. He says, "I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man." Obviously, the wise man, he doesn't have to catch the lazy man in the act of napping. He's able to assess that the lazy man has a habit of staying up all night playing games by looking at his yard that needs mowing, the house that needs painting, and the fence that needs mending. There's a correlation. Lastly, while we're in the process of sleeping, we may find ourselves dreaming. What's interesting is that the things we dream about can sometimes give insight into the state of our heart. And I say that because the Bible teaches the mind, in partnership with the heart, is responsible for our attitude and behavior. And since our thoughts are and can be influenced by what we feed our minds, if the content of our dream is sinful, or if our actions in our dream are sinful, it may be because our conscious thoughts are not what they ought to be. As a result, it may be we need to give more consideration to the things we're meditating on during the day. In other words, just as it's sometimes said, you are what you eat, so also it may be said, you are what you think. Believe it or not, medieval theologians, they wrote about these things quite a lot. In summary, all this is to say that sleep is always, it's either obedient or disobedient. You either should be or should not be sleeping. Obedience to God encompasses every aspect of our lives, including how and when we sleep. That means being conscious of this, developing good habits regarding sleep, and instilling those habits in our children is part of our discipleship. Often that will entail how we go about our days, practicing all the habits that we've spoken about up to this point, in addition, of course, to all the other things the Bible teaches. Or to put it differently, Jesus teaches us that if we seek first His kingdom and righteousness, everything else we need will be added to us. Surely that everything else He speaks of will often include a good night's sleep with all the restorative benefits that come from it. That's why the Bible often makes a correlation between sleep and death and waking and resurrection. Since you have to die to be resurrected, and since resurrection leads to glory, we cannot be indifferent to sleep habits. The Lord's care, His concern for you, and His expectations for you continue even, in Moses' words, to when you lie down. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to, as we go about our days and then as we lie down at night, to remember that if all things are to be done to Your glory, that includes our sleep. Help us, Lord, to keep Your words in our hearts even when we lie down, so that our sleep is restful and it's restorative, that we might serve You better throughout our days. Be with us, Lord, as we bring this sermon series to a close, that we consider all of our routines and how we can be more faithful disciples in all that we say and do. To this end, Lord, we pray, asking it all in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Continue to worship the Lord by bringing forth His tithes and our offerings.